This is you three, year of understanding. It's all about you. Let me tell you one reason that having understanding is so important. And I have some blocks of Legos right here. And I have any volunteers here? Thank you, Bob. And so, Bob, these are just my blessings, okay? And I got a lot of blessings, and you know, the fresh air, my wife, my job, I don't know. There's lots of good stuff in there. My country, living in the United States. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. I could have a lot more than that, but that's. So there's, everybody see those? Hold those up so they can see those little Legos there. Those represent my blessings. And I have lots of those. And I'm sure that you have a lot more good things to be thankful for than that few little handful of Legos represents. And if you were actually to take time and start writing them down, you would have a pretty long list. Even if you haven't thought about it for a long time, if you started to think about it, you'd come up with a pretty good list of things that you would be thankful for. Like I say, air is one big one. If you're not thankful for air, please stop breathing now and hold your nose and see how long it takes you to become thankful. And but the problem is that we have is not the number of blessings that we have, but that we also have some problems. And I need another volunteer. Anybody volunteering? You got problems? Come on up here, girl. You can be. Yeah, she got problems. So here's the Teresa, stand out over here on this side, if you would. But and so Teresa has a problem. Wait a minute. She said problems. So we're going to give her three problems, because her problems are, humongous. Yeah, they're humongous problems. And so you know you have three humongous problems, and you have three problems like this, and you got all these blessings over here. But when your problems look like this. I don't know, hold your blessings over there by the problems. And so, I, you know, you got to, and so which looks, you know, which one is yeah. All right, and so, well, you know, we face trials. You know, you have problems, I have problems. We all have problems. And for many people, the large Legos represent the problem in their life. When they have a problem, I mean, it's a doozy. It's a big one. And the reason I know it's a big one is because, you know, sometimes the how much we talk about it and, you know, how much attention we focus, how much time we give to it, you know, convert, you know, our blessing is kind of there, but the problems, you know, is most people can, like, name off some of their problems pretty quick. How many are your blessings? Well, let me think about it. And and so that kind of skews, you know, our concept of our life in this world. You know, do you have a good life or do you have a bad life? Do you have a life full of problems or a life full of good things? How would you define your life? And so you can understand how this person that sees problems like this, how they would feel defeated. And it's not hard to figure out how they do how they would feel defeated. You know, it doesn't take much to overwhelm a person when a problem looks so big in their eyes, when it's so insurmountable, when it's such a big one. Sometimes we have a problem, a single problem that's so bad we don't even know if we're going to survive it. Especially when we don't notice the blessings because they're so diminished. Without the right kind of knowledge, without wisdom that comes from God, there is no way a person is going to be doing very much good for the kingdom of God when their life looks like that to them. They're going to say, how can I help somebody? Who can I help? Don't you know what's going on in my life? Maybe someday, but right now, I mean, whoa. And so instead of seeing this, though, let's say we reverse that. Let's say you saw the good things that God has given you from heaven. As give her the trait. All right. And so you have these good things. But again, you don't have all just the three good things. You know, you had a whole bunch of good things. And, you know, And so, I mean, you're just like stacked to the hilt. And, you know, you got these things in your life that are just really special. And you know, your wife needs help, but you're fortunate to have her, so we're putting her on there anyway. All right, and so you have all these blessings, but here, give me those here. But then, you know, you got that life with all those blessings going on, and then here comes a problem. Okay? There's your flat tire. There's your whatever. There's what it is. Your car has to go in the shop. You know, you had to go get your shoulder operated on. Oh yeah. So there's your problem. And instead of seeing it, say, is this a good life or is this a bad life? Man, that person, they're blessed, aren't they? Things are going on pretty good there. If you got this going on with a problem, I think you're in pretty good shape. I'm guessing you're probably going to survive the day. I'm guessing you probably have pretty good optimism about, you know, your future. And, you know, the trials and injustice that you face should look small in our eyes. In the world, we must deal, though, with things. Give them a big hand clap. Put all those blessings down, and then you can pick those big ones back up as problems, or you can pick up the little ones as your problems. And so we have that choice on how we see things. And so here's the thing. Even without any change of circumstance, even with not a single thing changing in your life, your life can be radically transformed simply by having vision that comes from God. Simply by being able to weigh things accurately. Simply being able to know how God sees things. How do you think God sees your problems and blessings and those kinds of things? In the world, though, we must deal with Satan. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says this: "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." So here Paul is, the man who wrote most of our Bible, New Testament anyway, and he wants to do something. He wants to go to someone to be a blessing. You know, and someone had a big problem. And Paul wants to go there and kind of help him figure that out. You know, whether the problem goes away or whether he's helped to help Satan. He says, we wanted to come, we tried again and again, but guess what? Satan stopped us over and over and over and over again. Satan stopped me. That's Paul talking. So facing Satan in your life isn't that unusual. Okay, it's not, you know, beyond anything that a Christian is going to experience. If Paul wanting to do something good was being blocked from doing good things, it could be possible that you might be blocked in your life a few times. Maybe things won't come along as fast as you want them to, or change, you know, at the speed that you would like. Every Christian has to overcome Satan through Jesus Christ. Every Christian has. Say it over. We've already overcome through Jesus Christ. The battle's already been fought. It was won. Yet in earth, we still must deal with him. And that's what causes a lot of people confusion. See, in the courts of heaven, there was a trial. And Satan lost his case. In the courts of heaven, you won your case. But in our experiences on earth, you're still locked in this war. It looks like nothing's changed. Satan lost his case in heaven, but you must arrest him and put him in cuffs as long as you're in this earth. And that can be hard depending on a variety of factors. And, you know, some things aren't as hard to overcome or take care of as much as other things. You know, sometimes you burn a piece of toast. Probably you're able to recover from that pretty quickly. Other things are a little more difficult to recover from. And so we see here a case where Paul is trying to do what God wants him to do. He tries again and again, but each time Satan blocked him. A lot of people probably want to know why Satan was able to block Paul. How come Satan, if Satan has lost his case in the courts of heaven, how come he was able to block Paul, this great man of faith who worked miracles and brought most of the New Testament to us, you know, and to, especially to the Gentiles? How come Satan was able to cause him so much trouble? Where does Satan get that power? I'll tell you where he gets it. Unbelievers and doubters here on earth give Satan his power. Maybe Paul had some doubt himself. I don't know. It doesn't really say. He doesn't talk about that. Whether it was his own doubts that were causing him problems. Sometimes we have doubts that cause us to not be able to overcome as quickly as we should. It doesn't say. Undoubtedly, Satan worked through many people to hinder Paul, though. And so sometimes you can, I mean, I'm just saying, you can be a Christian, you can be doing everything right, you can be in faith, but you know what? There's still people in your life that can be causing hindrances. I wouldn't make the habit of blaming everybody else. I'm simply just telling you that Satan has power in this world because of doubt and unbelief. And some of it comes from outsiders, from unbelievers, from evil people. Some just comes from Christians who don't know how to see correctly, who don't have wisdom. Undoubtedly, Satan worked through many people to hinder Paul. And so I'm just trying to make you understand, you must deal with Satan. And just because you have to deal with Satan, you know, doesn't mean that you have to let it be like this. If Satan hadn't lost his case, then maybe he would be big. For Satan to block you when you have a case that was ruled in your favor, that's not just. Sometimes in our lives, in our human courts can rule in your favor and you still not win. Just because the court says they owe you doesn't mean they're going to pay you. When you live on earth, you do not always receive instantly the justice that Christ bought for you. But that's okay. God's going to fix that. We need to just understand that. This is only a reality that pertains to the times that we live in on earth. God's going to fix it. But right now we're on earth, and Satan is being empowered by people, ourselves sometimes, who are doubts and unbeliefs. Doesn't make any difference. And so that's kind of the reality on the ground. Anything that you do not receive in this life, that you're due, that belongs to you, you're going to receive when Jesus returns. No, not one Christian is going to lose one prize that was won for them in that case in heaven. When that decision was made and Satan was found guilty and we were found innocent through the blood of Christ, not one benefit will be lost by us. Satan may be running wild right now, but at the end, when it's all said and done, you're not going to lose one thing. I don't care if your boss cheated you in your wages. I don't care if your wife didn't rub your feet when you wanted her to. I don't know what it is that bothers you, but anything you have coming, you're not going to lose one thing. 1 Thessalonians, verse 3. And that's why a problem shouldn't look so big to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Says, when Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God, God's service is spread in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and... We sent Timothy, excuse me, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service service in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we were, what? Destined for them. And so Paul was hindered, but he still sent Timothy up there. But there was not this expectation that we would just have these golden lives without trials or tribulations, or never have to face Satan or put up with any kind of obstacles in our lives because we're Christians and we won that case. People in the early church knew that living a Christian life would not be a cakewalk. And so it's necessary for things to be this way. And we wonder, well, why do things need to be this way? Well, because for you to receive justice on earth, in other words, if God was going to give you justice on earth, you know, that means he would have to come and the case would have to be closed completely. For you to receive your justice on earth, God would need to render justice on earth. And if God rendered justice on earth today, like he has in heaven, that would be it. If God came and he rendered justice on earth today, like he has in heaven, and says, give to Robin Campbell everything she has coming, give to John Trost everything he has coming, everybody's getting paid off, this is the end of this nonsense, not one person is not going to receive their price, and he brought that to fruition today, then no one would be able to be saved from that point on. That would be it. That would be the end of the ages. That'd be the end of this dispensation. All future generations would be cut off from salvation. If you have loved ones who are not saved, then it would be over. Anyone not already saved would be lost. And so God simply asks us, he asks you to be patient. Can you survive in this unjust world? Can you survive with this buffeting from Satan? From being ripped off and cheated and accused, even though Jesus paid the price for your sins, and even though you have been declared innocent, but you're still receiving the prize and the payment of somebody that's guilty, will you put up with that? Can you hold on? Will you be steadfast? Will you be faithful just so one of your brothers or sisters who is lost has time to receive Jesus? Just so Jesus has time to, you know, to bring on one more revival. And you think about it, and you're hurting, and you're in pain, and you think, man, this is terrible, I don't know. If Jesus came to you today and he said, make up the decision. Do you want to hold on in your suffering and in your pain for another day? Or do you want to call it right this moment? Would you continue on for another day for another person? So God asks you to be patient for the sake of those who are yet to come into his kingdom. But he doesn't want us to see our problems like this and our benefits like this. And so we need knowledge. We need understanding so that we're able to weigh our situation. So that we know just because we're being weighed down with problems and troubles and being cheated, that we know we're not, God hasn't abandoned us. He's not really cheating us. We're not really losing. But if you interpret that way and you feel that way, then you're going to walk that way and you're going to speak that way and you're going to speak out of fear and unbelief and it just, you end up just empowering the devil for more of the same. And so for us, I believe, to live in the days that we live in, we have to have the right kind of vision, the right kind of knowledge. We need to just know what the score is, what's going on. Oh, okay, you know what? Now that you put it that way, I guess I can do this. This seems like this is doable. The way things are presently, you're going to face trials, though, in this life. Trials that are illegal, that are legally put upon you. We preach about sowing and reaping, and you know, if you break the traffic laws, you know, you're gonna reap a ticket. But that's only part of the reality that we have in this world. That's a reality that's here. Because Jesus took all the penalty for the things that you do wrong. He took all the penalty for the things that I do wrong. He didn't just take that, he paid it. paid it with blood and pain. And he gave us the reward of a person who does everything that's right. And so if you're considering true justice, you didn't actually break the traffic law. Jesus did. At least he traded places with you to take the penalty. Give him the ticket. He died so that you could be innocent. Why should he die for you to be innocent and you still be guilty? You know, trials come, but we should not be unsettled by them. You don't need to figure out if they're fair or not. They're not fair. They're not right, and you're not it's not because you've done things wrong. Because you've been found innocent of all of that. You don't need to figure out if you're guilty and deserve what you're getting. You don't, because even if you think you do, you don't, because Jesus paid for it. He took away your guilt. You're being ripped off. But the reason that we do is to buy time. The reason that we put up with this injustice is to buy time for the lost. For the others that will come to Christ, to the ones that he has already, you know, he's already destined for heaven, to all his children. You know, if you think things are going to be squared up in this life, you know, if you think there's some message or some teaching or some level of faith or something that you're gonna, where you can rise to a certain plateau where everything's going to be squared in this life and it's all going to be easy peasy, and you're not going to have like difficulties and Satan's not going to be able to rip you off because you have just arrived. If you think that's going to happen in this life, you're wrong. Paul didn't get that. No Christian has ever gotten that in this life. And on this earth, it's not going to be that way till Jesus comes back, and then people aren't going to be able to be saved. So as long as we're here, we are in a battle zone. We are volunteers to go into the land where we get ripped off, to walk through the valley of death. If you think things are going to be squared in your life, you don't understand. And you're probably confused by all the things that you're going through. And the problem with that is even when things are not necessarily going to get worse, people are going to think they are. In their mind's eye, they're going to think things are completely falling apart. They're going to lose all hope. They're going to be groping around, desperate, not knowing what's going on, confused. Jesus isn't looking for people who never come under trial because they do everything right. He's looking for people who will be faithful even when they suffer. And if you're suffering, it's unjust. Your suffering is unjust, but Jesus wants you to stand tall. That's what being a soldier is in the army of God. I don't care if you think you deserve it. You don't. It isn't just to make you suffer if Jesus already has. If Jesus hadn't suffered for you, how can it be fair for Satan to come along and make Jesus suffer for the things you did wrong and then turn around and come after you too? It'd be like, you know, if you went to court and they fined you and they allowed another person, they allowed your dad to pay your fine. You know, and they said, yeah, well, thank you, Mr. Brunell. We thank you for bringing this $2,000 fine for your son in here. And then they went out and chased my son down and arrested him and tried to get the $2,000 from him. Would that be just? I'm not saying you didn't do the wrong. I'm just saying Jesus paid the fine. Satan took his life, hung him on a cross, drained his blood, on the pretense it was your sins. That was the justification for it, because of your sin. Now, how can he turn around and come and get blood from you? That's just unjust. And so quit worrying about whether you think you're guilty or not guilty, because it's not the point. The point is your price was paid. It's not just for them to extract it from you. Now, maybe you think you should have paid your fine and not your dad. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. It's too late for that. Dad paid the fine. Do you want to pay it again? You're going to go down there and volunteer? I know Dad paid the fine, but I want to do it myself. So I have to double up on this. If you feel that so much that you got to pay that fine that your dad already paid for, give the money to the church, okay? Anyway, it would be wrong for them to come after you to collect the fine again. If Satan is going to make you suffer, then he shouldn't have made Jesus suffer. He should have chose one or the other. Satan does not have the right to put Jesus on the cross for your sins and then turn around and come after you also. In the world, people are empowering Satan. That's why he's able to do these things. Sometimes through our own doubt and unbelief, we are empowering Satan. But he's a defeated foe. And the only reason we put up with this nonsense, though, is because we're waiting. The world people are empowering Satan, a defeated foe, and they're doing it more and more all the time. And that's why, regardless of what true circumstances are, whether the circumstances are really bad in the world or not, people think they are. People think that there's judgment upon the world. People are afraid of everything. You know, we have more benefits and reasons to be optimistic today than any person ever living in all humanity, and yet we're some of the most fragile and frightened people that there are throughout history. Anyway, that's why things are wacky and will continue to grow worse. People are throwing fear into the fire like dry wood. And the bigger the fire gets, the more fear they throw on it. And they're being trapped by this huge lie. And that's why we need to have the right knowledge so we don't fall into the trap of the lie. And that's why we're making this year all about you. Year of understanding. I'm telling you, if we can just transform the way that we think and the way we see things, our lives would drastically change, and then we can actually work on the blocks. The devil is not going to win because he's already lost, so that's an impossibility. The case is closed in heaven. God's going to use the upheaval that we see in this world to drive his people off the fence. Here's the deal. Don't accuse God of being unfair. When he turns the injustice that Satan works, which people are empowering him to do, but people empower Satan to do things that he doesn't have the legal right to do, and so God simply comes along and he turns that around and he turns it into a benefit, that's not exactly a reason to accuse God. When he turns what the Satan is doing into an instrument of salvation, I think that's showing God's justice on a great level. You know, the only way that we will stay on top of this game is if we have the right understanding. So that we can look at failure in the world and see victory for Christ, for us. The information that the world's looking at this and they're seeing every little problem in their life and they're seeing it all like this and big. The only thing that's going to help is being able to see correctly, to have wisdom, to be able to understand what God is up to and what the real situation is. So that we can look at failure and yet know the victory that belongs to us. Sometimes that's all you need to know. You just need to know whether you're victorious or not. And these circumstances are not telling you, they're not confirming to you that God loves you. They're not confirming you that you're a winner. They're not confirming you to the victory. And the bigger they get, the harder that is. If I can convince you that that's a lie and you stop looking at that to judge your predicament, your outlook, your future, then it'll make a big difference without even a change in circumstance. And then once you have wisdom and once you can see, then you can start dealing, well, what do I need? I don't know. Do I got time to deal with this problem today? And I don't know. It's pretty little. I think I'll deal with that later. you can prioritize and know how to live. Should you be spending all your time with depressed and sad and crying, or maybe a lot more time being glad and thankful and joyful? But the only way you can make that up and do that, but the only way you can really do that, the only way you can really be joyful under a severe trial that Satan is, you got to know the truth. But if you know what's really going on, it's not that hard. Guess who the joke is on? Not me. You can run around jumping and praising God because you know what's really going on in the world. What's really happening is you are being saved. What really is happening is your loved ones are being saved. What's really happening is people chosen by God are being saved. So you and I will dance together. And we will do it even if our suffering, if we're suffering more than those who are in a panic, we should still be dancing. Because we have the understanding to know exactly what's going on. That's why God said, my people are being destroyed for knowledge, for lack of knowledge. They're not being destroyed because of their circumstances. They're not being destroyed because Satan has so much power, or their neighbors have doubt and unbelief, or because their husbands are messed up, or their kids are messed up. That's not why people are being destroyed. They're being destroyed because they don't understand. We talk about a great God, but we can't worship a great God because we can't understand how is He saving us in this mess. How is He working good through these trials and tribulations and all this injustice and wackery? Where's the good God in that? Well, if you can see the good God in that, then you can put us have a skip in your step. Living in the world is like having a thousand blood vessels connected to the world. You know, it's as if our umbilical cord is directly plugged into the world. And God is coming along and He's using the Satan's attacks and He's snipping blood vessels one by one. And man, are we screaming. We think at any moment we're going to die. And then when the last little blood vessel snipped free, we discover that our life does not come from this world. They lied to me. Someone lied to me. I thought I had to have money. I thought I had to have relationships. I thought I had to have this and that and all that. They lied. We have spent too much time trying to teach people how to plug into the blessings that originate in this world, instead of teaching them how to unplug from the world and plug into heaven. We teach people how to obtain more wealth so that they can have more security and do more things when all you need is two pennies. Instead of teaching them that security does not come from earthly wealth. False solutions and answers should not be the goal of our faith. Teaching poor people that they don't have something, and teaching rich people that they have extra, and that they, you know, and they think they're rich, and they don't know they don't know they're not rich. You want to be a rich person that doesn't know how poor you are? Do you know what your wealth is for? Do you know why God blesses you with worldly wealth? Go with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into two eternal dwellings. That's what money's for. Don't be thinking that your money is going to provide you any kind of security whatsoever. One thing your money does for you right now is to love on people with it. So you have friends. People look at money like it's the greatest benefit of all benefits. Man, here's money. But they don't count a friend that's next to them, a mate, whatever, a brother, a sister. They don't count them as being valuable. They're just like, they're like one of these little ones. Here's my friend, and here's money. You know, and so they're willing to dispense with this. Just let this offend you. Let this look at you wrong. Not give you a hug or whatever the case may be. You know, catch this talking behind your back saying bad things about you. This here, it's dear to my heart. Because this will give me everything I need. You know? I'm not letting go of this. That's what we teach people. And they think that that's valuable, smart. We don't realize how ignorant we are. That's why people are so willing to dispense with friends and do everything they can to, we should be doing everything we can to hold on to our friends. They may leave you, but don't cast them off because of some offense. Don't ever cast a friend off. I don't care. Just hold on to them as much as you can. And keep them close. It might be your faithfulness to them, why they were treating you like trash, that will cause them to stand up one day in your time of need. You know, all those years I was so ignorant and so hateful and so mean and discounting to you. But here's my opportunity to make it up to you today in your time of need. And it's friends, people that are wealth. We teach people how to believe for more dollars when dollars aren't worth anything. Why teach them to buy gold because dollars aren't? Some people say that, well, dollars aren't worth nothing. Go get gold. Why teach them to buy gold with their dollars when gold isn't going to be worth anything? Teach them how to use dollars they have. And that doesn't mean telling them to give them to you if they want to be blessed. But anyway. You know what has value? And what has value for the future? If you want a good 401k plan, if you want security for tomorrow, then what you need is you need knowledge. That's the commodity of tomorrow. Understanding, wisdom, the ability to see. Woe to the person who's blind and ignorant of God's promise to those that seek Him. If you see things of this life as the only prize worth having, your problems are going to be mountains in your life. Every single thing you face, I don't care if you break a nail, it's going to be like this in your life. Instead of ruining 15 minutes or 5 minutes, that's going to ruin a month of your time having a broken nail. That's how, because people are just, it's just getting crazy. If you want your life to be filled with panic because you break a nail, then you just keep living for the world. When you live like that, when all the benefits that God's providing are worthless in your eyes, what do you expect to happen? You know, if you see knowing God as having His understanding is the prize worth having, the prize you must have. You know, if that's where you're investing your time, your heart, your things like that, your blessings will become a mountain in your life. You'll see the smallest thing, a butterfly will fly in front of you, and you'll know that's like, there's Jesus telling me it's going to be okay. Imagine the excitement of receiving a winning lottery ticket on your birthday. You know, and it's either one of them, I don't know what their water tickets are like, but either you pull the tabs or scratch them off, whatever you do, and it's a big winner. I don't know what a big winner is, but it's a big winner. You're over there, whoa, you're jumping up and down because you're going to be able to pay off your car or buy a car, or I don't know what you're going to do with it. And you are, but you are pumped, and you're excited about it, and then everybody, you look around, everybody's laughing at you because it was a gag gift. You know, suddenly all of that fun and excitement just turns into tears. That's not funny. You kind of laugh maybe to, you know, go along, but you want, you know, you just, you feel betrayed and angry. And it's a fake. Well, that's how it will be for people who put their trust in the things of this world instead of the things that come from heaven. Who measured their trials with yardsticks and their blessings with grains of sand. Such people will be overcome with unbearable dread. The curse of the law will be in full bloom over their lives. Matthew chapter 19, verse 35. Jesus went through all the, well, actually, you know what? I'm going to just stop right there, and I'll add that into next time. And I just want to thank you so much for coming. You are the only winners that there are in the earth. If you're a Christian, you are as good as it gets. You are the only opportunity that the world has. You may be the only opportunity to the person that's sitting next to you. It's just making a choice. Will you pay the price? Will you put up with all the things, the injustice that takes place under the sun in this world to keep Satan from winning? Do you have a cause, a purpose, a prize? Do you want to be able to see it? Do you want to wake up in the morning and know the advantage that belongs to you, or do you want to feel despondent and depressed and lost because your problems are like the mountains, your blessings you can't measure? If you want to, wisdom and knowledge is something you seek, you look for, you ask for it, you hunger for it, you go after it. I'll tell you, it'll change your life. When your little problem, when your problems are tiny, you just can grind them under your foot. Eric took care of that. When your problems are just a little bug, piece of dust, piece of lint, you know, you can just rub it out and go on. But you got to be able to see it, know it. Now, I'm not telling you this is a positive thinking thing. I'm telling you, your problems really are tiny, and God's blessings, what He's given to us, really is great. Just whether we want to turn away from it. Do we want to quit valuing things that are false? Do we want to let go of fool's gold and quit being a fool? Thinking things that are valuable that aren't valuable. Believing the lie, because that's what we want to be true. Or do we really want the truth? It's a choice each of us gets to make. I hope you will choose this year to seek wisdom and knowledge, understanding, correct thinking, because you will be a valuable commodity, trust me. Your family, your community, your co-workers, your boss, all these people sometimes that are so offensive and so hurtful, you'll see them in a new light. See them like little children that need help. They just need your smile. They need your encouragement. They just need you to look past their fault. That's where we all find hope. It's when love comes out of the darkness and it begins to reach into our lives, take hold of us. That's the good stuff. God wants to get hold of your heart in a big way. Keep hold of it. We're not living in the days when we're going to shrink back. We're living in the days we're pushing forward. And it's more vital today than ever. I just hope you'll grasp onto these things and just endeavor to just be a child of God. Live in His goodness and mercies, and you know, let the love out. Because sometimes we're just so afraid. And you're not going to go broke and end up with little Legos because you love people. You'll go broke and end up with little Legos, big Legos of problems, when you are too afraid to love people. Don't wait for people to measure up. Christ made them measure up. That was a case that took place in court in heaven. Stop judging. Start loving. And we'll change the world, praise God. God is so good.